Morning, everyone. It's really nice to be with you. As I've already said, Bendigo has lots of memories for me. And it's really nice to be here. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about sharing the gospel and being obedient to the Spirit's prompting. From this little episode that we acted out this morning in Acts chapter 8, we get some good ideas and or some clues about how to share the gospel. It involved an Ethiopian, and he came from a place in those times called Ethiopia. But that particular place nowadays is part of modern Sudan. So he was actually Sudanese. And there's quite a number of Sudanese in Australia now. And we have them in Townsville, and we have some Sudanese people in our Presbyterian church there. And so now we have an idea of what this man looked like. We can be pretty sure that he was quite tall, quite dark, and quite thin. And we know that he was a Gentile. And our other character was Philip, a Jewish Christian who had come up to Samaria because of the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. And this is the story of their encounter, and it's placed here by Luke for a very good reason. It's the first Gentile conversions, and we're Gentiles, and this was the first conversion recorded. Now, earlier on in chapter 8, Philip was involved in a mass conversion. Lots of Samaritans had become Christians. And in that particular episode beforehand, there was very little mention of divine guidance in these conversions at Samaria. But here, in this particular story that we saw acted out here, we see the Spirit overseeing or controlling every part of what happens. If we look at verse 26 in most versions of our English Bibles, we only see the word go. But in the Greek, we have two very strong commands, anastathē and porou, which together mean get up and go. In linguistic terms, we'd say a double imperative. So here's Philip being given this double imperative to get up and go. He's told to leave a very successful scene of mass conversion in a Samaritan city and go to a road in the desert where nobody lives. Man, what a contrast. Philip must have been thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, there's a lot of new converts here in Samaria, and they need follow-up. They need guidance. But no, he's told very forcefully to leave that comfortable place and go to the desert road to Gaza. It's dangerous out there in the desert. And we've heard lots of stories on the news about what happens in the desert, don't we? We've heard those. And I think we can all understand how Philip must have been feeling to leave this very comfortable place and go out to the desert. It's hard to leave a comfortable place, isn't it? Faye and I first felt this prompting of the Spirit to get up and go in the same year that our first child was born. And we knew that in Papua New Guinea, medical services in the remote areas are substandard or non-existent. But we felt strongly called to Bible translation. And just before we were about to go, someone said to us, "Are you taking your children with you? Perhaps you should just let them stay here in a boarding school in Australia where they'll be safe from the natives and all those tropical diseases." It would have been quite easy to make excuses as to why we shouldn't go then. Nevertheless, we went. Now, 20 years later in 2004, the Bwana Bwana New Testament was complete. Now, at the dedication of the New Testament, people came from other islands in the language area. And as I said before, we had three dedications. And when we went out to the eastern side on a certain island, people came from various islands too. And one of the local elders from that island, he asked if our daughter Bethany could hand out the New Testaments to this particular people group who came from Tewa Tewa Island and just encourage these people. Now, Tewa Tewa is a very, it's not Tewa, it's Tewa Tewa. It's a very remote island on the eastern end of the language group of the islands. And these people had never seen our daughter Bethany before, because it's quite treacherous to make that trip across there. And my wife and I had gone, and I think Timothy had gone too, but never Bethany. So Bethany handed out these Bibles, these New Testaments, and then she stood up and spoke to these people in their own language. Well, what a magic moment that was. You see, if you could have seen the surprise on their faces, the smiles of appreciation. You see, no white girl had ever spoken to them in their language before. And as they listened to Bethany encouraging them to read their New Testaments, I could see the tears welling up in their eyes. And it was a very special moment. Yes, I'm glad we listened to the prompting of the Spirit to get up and go and take our kids with us. Well, what about you? Have you ever felt that prompting to go overseas, or have you just been prompted to share the good news with a friend, to get up and go, and to use your gifts to serve God? A few years ago, our daughter Bethany was graduating from Teachers College in Brisbane, and we came down from Papua New Guinea, and I entered this room, and another man was there, and he came in, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I felt the Spirit's prompting to go over and talk to him. I wasn't dressed very formally that night, but this man had a suit on. He had glasses, and he had white hair, but I didn't respond to that prompting. And later on that night, that man was introduced, and he was responsible for this college getting degree status to hand out degrees. That man had a very fiery future. His name was Kevin. I often wondered back and think what I could have said to that man to encourage him for the storm that was ahead. But I didn't respond. I didn't respond to that prompting at all. I could have had an interesting conversation with him. Point two, get up close. In verse 29, the Holy Spirit delivers another Greek imperative, a command to Philip when he says, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now, the Greek verb here is proselthe, which means get up close. Well, what does it mean to get up close? It might mean for us becoming a friend with someone. It might mean listening to what they've got to say instead of talking. For Philip, it meant getting himself into a position where he could tune in and listen carefully and then ask the right question. Once again, Philip was obedient to the prompting of the Spirit, and he was in the right place at the right time. He was there to address the need or the question of the Ethiopian regarding the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, this Ethiopian was a very important man in his own country. He was the Queen of Ethiopia's treasurer. He was educated, a man of influence. He was probably wearing very fine clothes. And here he is inviting Philip, wearing who knows what. He probably wouldn't have been as well-dressed as Philip today, but here he was inviting him to get up to his chariot to explain the meaning of the Hebrew Scriptures, all because Philip got up close. As Bible translators, Faye and I have had that very special privilege of getting up close by living in the village, learning the people's language and their culture, sharing their food, and finding out how we could help them. We shared our medicines with them and we became like family. And those PNG people on that little island, they loved us. And they cried with us. And they hugged us. And they even protected us when we were in danger. Yes, getting close is costly. And sure enough, when you get up close, you become quite vulnerable. But obedience has its reward. The Ethiopian responded positively to Philip's question because Philip had obeyed the Spirit. He was there. He was ready to spring into action. Point three, watch the Holy Spirit work. And now Philip has the privilege of seeing the Holy Spirit work in this man's heart. In verse 36, the Ethiopian says to Philip, "What is there to kolue me from getting baptized? What is there to prevent me or block me from getting baptized?" Most of the English translations, including the NIV, miss the real poignancy of this word kolue, to block. You see, this man had come all the way from Africa to Jerusalem to worship God. When he finally reached the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, we can only imagine what kind of roadblocks he would have encountered there. First, he was a Gentile. Second, he was black. He was probably a very conspicuous figure in the crowd. Have you ever felt conspicuous? Have you been to a place where you are the only person of your skin color there? I think Emma knows what it's like. I know what it's like, and my wife knows what it's like. One of our islands has about 800 people on there, and I remember being there on an occasion where they weren't too happy about something, and I felt rather precarious. I was the only white person there, but I've come to get used to that feeling of conspicuousness. Now, if the temple authorities knew that this man was a eunuch, and they probably did, his lack of physical wholeness would have made him subject to Moses' law in Deuteronomy 23, and such people were not to be included in the assembly of the Lord. Most likely they would have put limits on how he could have worshipped. So who, with the exception of God, of course, could have possibly understood this man's frustration? With all these roadblocks that he has just encountered in Jerusalem, it's little wonder that he says to Philip, "What is there to block me from getting baptized?" You see, he's expecting another roadblock here. Philip got up close to the chariot because the Spirit was already working in the Ethiopian, preparing him to respond to the invitation to accept the Lord Jesus into his heart. His heart is opened and the Lord enters in, and the Ethiopian's joy is expressed in his desire for baptism. Although we have verse 37 in the King James and the NASB versions, the New Testament Greek scholars tell us that verse 37 is probably not written by Luke. It seems to be a later insertion, but it actually helps us to reinforce the point that the Ethiopian is soundly converted. Yes, it's worth making clear what's implicit, that believing in Jesus overcomes all these roadblocks. Now, why does Luke tell us the story of a single, solitary conversion? Well, we know today that the church in Sudan has millions of Christians. Perhaps this little episode tells us how it all started. Maybe this Ethiopian man brought the good news to his people. In Genesis, one man responded to God's call to get up and go. And we know that Abraham became the father of the nation of Israel because he was obedient and he trusted God. How often do we miss out on seeing the Holy Spirit working because we didn't respond to his prompting? Let's respond to the Spirit's prompting. Be obedient. Seize the moment. Get up and go. Get up close. And then watch the Spirit work in people's hearts. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your Spirit working in the life of Philip. And today, as you prompt us into action, we ask that you might help us to be responsive too. Sharpen our senses, guide our feet, guard our lips, guide our minds, and guide our hearts. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus, in whom we can believe and find salvation. May we continually give you the glory and honor you deserve. Amen.